Please turn with me to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. We'll resume our reading of this first chapter from verse 3 to verse 10. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, from verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Yeshua is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And may God bless that reading from his holy word. We reach the end of verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. He was, one might almost say, ecstatic about the flourishing condition of the believers in Thessalonica in spite of all the setbacks. He says, we boast of you for your patience and faith. And later on he will say, he has already said in verse 3, your faith and love, and now in verse 4, your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He says, by your patience, by your faith, by your love, you are vindicating God's action in compensating you and in also bringing retribution on those who unjustly persecute you. He says in verse 7, and to give you, and the emphasis there is on the pronoun, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. Simultaneous with repaying those wrongdoers, he would repay those that did right. And the promise is here to you, verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us. Rest means liberty. It means relief from adversity. Habakkuk the prophet spoke about these days. If we go to Habakkuk the prophet, chapter 3, verse 3, Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, we'll read selected verses in this chapter. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. This is a prophecy exactly in line with our passage in 2 Thessalonians. And it is to prophecies like these that Shaul alluded. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He says here, verse 10, the mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. That is a backward look at the passage through the Red Sea that he's mentioning here. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high, a picturesque way of describing how the sea was divided into two great high walls of water on either side of the people of Israel as they fled from Egypt. And then, verse 14, you thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Speaking of God's judgments in the past as a pledge and a promise of future. This is his prayer now in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Here's the response of God's servant Habakkuk. He heard, he realized the severity of God's judgment, and he says, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. I prayed that I might find rest. And this prayer finds its answer here. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest, liberty, relief, free from suffering. We have a picture of that in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, where the saints under the altar of God are pleading with him for justice because of their blood wrongly shed. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, that is when Messiah opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. The war was not yet over. And in Revelation chapter 14, we see that there's not only rest from suffering, but rest from our labors of love. Revelation 14, verse 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is the rest that we are reading about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To you who are troubled, rest with us. The question is, when will that be? And the answer is given to us in the second half of this seventh verse. When the Lord Yeshua is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The Lord Yeshua. The name Yeshua here is alluding to the Son of God who became man for our sakes. Unto us, wrote the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that term son is a reference to Messiah as the Son of God. He is born as a human child, but he is given as the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That's what the prophet means when he says, unto us a son is given. He doesn't mean just a human son. He has already spoken about a human child. Unto us a child is born. But when he says, unto us a son is given, he's alluding to the divine Son of God who was given for us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel, our God-man. That's the one here spoken of as the Lord Yeshua. It is not by accident that it's put like this. He is the Lord, but he's also the one known to us by the name of Yeshua. As the angel said to Joseph, the foster father of Yeshua, thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. That's the one we're speaking about God in the person of his Son, who took upon himself our frail human nature in order to redeem us, to vindicate us. And the Bible tells us that he is a fellow sufferer with his people. When Peter wrote in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, the Lord identified with us, and we, now it is incumbent upon us to be identified with him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Messiah suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In order to redeem us, he came like one of us. The Lord Yeshua, our fellow sufferer, God incarnate, but also the one that God has appointed to be judge over all the earth. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel records seeing this event. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. All other kingdoms were going to be destroyed and vanish, as Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream in Daniel chapter 2, where he saw all the empires of the world demolished and removed. But his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Isaiah the prophet says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. But even the name Lord here has strong implications. He is Lord in the sense that he is the head over all. He is Lord in the sense that he is husband, because the word Lord applies to head ruler. It also applies to husbands. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see Messiah depicted to us as head ruler over all humanity, over all his works. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, this is speaking of God, what God has done for his Son, the Lord Yeshua. And he, the Father, put all things under his feet, that is under Messiah's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the Kehillah, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is head, but he is also husband of his people. When Shaul wrote to the believers in Corinth, in this second letter, he says this in chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Messiah. Here is Messiah depicted as the husband of his believing people. It's a picture of bridegroom and bride, and that is also prophesied in Psalm 45. If we go back to Psalm 45, Psalm 45 is a love song, very much like the Song of Solomon. The bridegroom here is the coming Messiah. Here he is described in verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. There's a description of the coming Messiah, anointed with the oil of gladness above all that represent him. And then a word for his bride in verse 10 and 11. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. He is your Lord in both senses. He is your Lord as your head. He's Lord as your husband. So when we read here in 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord Yeshua, the term Lord is fraught with meaning. And we read of the time when this will happen, when God will compensate his people, where he will repay his enemies, when the time of retribution will be, it will be when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That is when he is unveiled, when he is manifested. In Acts chapter 3, Peter was speaking to his countrymen in Acts chapter 3, and he alludes to that event. They had just healed in the name of Messiah that man that was lame from his birth. And having convinced them of their guilt in rejecting Messiah, he goes on to say, Acts chapter 3, verse 17, Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Yeshua, Mashiach, who was preached to before, whom heaven must receive until, here it is, until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In the Psalms, David prays for the coming Messiah, and he says, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor." These are words in Psalm 72 spoken of the coming Messiah, and there he is described as the Son of the King, the Prince of Peace. Where is he going to come from? He's going to come from heavenly Zion. When Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi, he says to them in chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Yeshua Mashiach." That's where he's coming from. He's coming from heaven with his mighty angels. That is, not his first coming, but his return. But together with the rest that he brings his believing people, simultaneously, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Flaming fire. The prophet Malachi foretold the coming of the Messiah in chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." And in chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." The two are simultaneous. Blessing for the believer, retribution for the recalcitrant, for the disobedient, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, bringing about retribution. In the Psalms, God speaks, the prophets, many times the Psalms are prophetic. Psalm 97 is about the return of the Messiah. It's quoted for us in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Psalm 97 also tells us that when he comes back, a fire goes before him and devours all his adversaries. Why would it happen? Why would he take vengeance? For two reasons, both given to us in this eighth verse. It's on those who do not know God. And secondly, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Yeshua, Mashiach. For these two reasons, a refusal to learn, a refuse to know God, deliberate rejection of the knowledge of God. John chapter 3 describes this willful ignorance, deliberate rejection of the truth. John chapter 3, verse 19. Messiah speaks. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the condemnation. They know very well, says the scripture, what follows, what awaits those who reject the truth, and yet they persevere in defying God. They know not God. They don't want to know God. Secondly, they don't obey the gospel. Unsubmitted, willful disobedience. There's willful ignorance, there's willful disobedience. In the book of Samuel, we read about Eli the high priest at Shiloh, that his sons were sons of Belial. They did not know the Lord. And God speaks in Jeremiah and says, to whom can I speak? Their ear is uncircumcised. That is, they're not ready to listen. They're not ready to obey. They will not, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Yeshua. What is the gospel? It is the promise of a Redeemer. It is the promise of a great redemption. In Isaiah chapter 55, here is the gospel preached by the prophet. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here's the offer. The offer has been refused by most of this world. It's because, not because it isn't credible, but because it doesn't suit them. It's because man knows that in order to obey this, he must do what is bidden. He's bidden here. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. But they want to continue in their wicked ways. They want to indulge in their evil thoughts. The world says what the people said in the days of Messiah, not this man, but Barabbas. That's what the world is saying. Not Jesus, but Barabbas, or his equivalent. And as with ancient Israel, as with the people of Israel, who experienced the result of their choice, this world is experiencing it today. As the world increasingly turns its back on God and on our Lord Yeshua, the only other option is Barabbas. And we see violence multiplied in this earth, bloodshed, cruelty. It's the result of the world's deliberate rejection of God and deliberate choice of the only dread alternative. Messiah did say that the days before he came back would be like the days of Noah, And in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. And we've seen evidence of it even in this past week. The violence, the senseless cruelty, the altogether inexcusable shedding of innocent blood. It is because a sinful world has turned its back on God. But there is still the offer of mercy. Just as with sinning Israel, when it looked beyond hope, they did obtain mercy when they repented. So there is mercy for the repentant. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Knowledge and obedience are the two things that are necessary. The Redeemer and his redemption. What happens to those who refuse, who don't want to know, who refuse to obey? Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They will have to pay the penalty. Messiah spoke about a certain man who had an unfaithful steward. And what the boss of the steward said to him, God says to the sinner, give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward. We are stewards of our lives, of all our benefits, all the blessings, all the mercies that we enjoy. But if we continue to abuse them, God may take them away. Give an account of your stewardship. Or as God spoke to that rich man whose barns weren't big enough to accommodate all his riches, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When we preach the gospel, then we offer the promise, but we also remind our listeners of the warnings of God and of impending judgment, so that we are offering them a way to escape before disaster falls. But those who refuse bring upon themselves the only alternative. If you don't stand under the umbrella when it's raining, you're going to get wet. That's to put it crudely. But if you and I don't take refuge under God's umbrella, we have only ourselves to thank if we get wet, if we are overtaken by judgment. And here is God over and again, from the beginning of man's history, even to this very day, saying, turn, why will you die? Turn you from your ways and live. But those who don't have to take the consequences. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Another way of saying, from his glorious power. When will this be? Here it is, verse 10. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Just as the people of Israel came out of Egypt at the time that the Egyptians were conducting funerals all over the land because of that 10th terrible plague that God sent upon Egypt. So it will be analogously in the last time. The coming of the Lord will be a matter of terror to his enemies, but it will be a matter of great rejoicing and anticipation, fulfilled anticipation for those who know him, who love him. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. He will save us. Here it is in Isaiah chapter 25. The joyful anticipation of the child of God. And it is something that is freely offered to the whosoever. Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Do people call you names? Do they hurl epithets at you? The time is coming when God will take away all rebuke. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. There's the joyful response of all those that have trusted in the Lord Yeshua. We have waited for him, and he will save us. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What happens to the enemy? Verse 12, the fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Here's retribution for the ungodly. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. Time has gone, but we see in this letter why Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were thanking God always for these believers. You made it. You've arrived. You have made the momentous choice of a lifetime. You have not only believed in the Lord Yeshua, but you have demonstrated it by your love and by your patience, your faith that is a patient faith, and your faith that is a faith combined with love. And therefore, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. May God bless his word to our hearts. We have some time for discussion, questions, feedback. First of all, let's close with a word of prayer, and then if there are any questions, please feel free. Lord, we thank you for the joyful news, but we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There is with our joy sorrow for those who do not realize the terrible price of sin. And we do ask that in these dark days, you would make your light to shine into many hearts, into many lives, into many homes, that we will have reason to thank God and to praise God for his infinite mercy and for his unspeakable gift, our Lord Yeshua. Amen.